And if you don't have one, there are Bibles in the back of the seats. And turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. And there are definitely, just like me in overalls, there are things that just don't mix. Jacob can pull it off very well. I was thinking, Kreider being from Michigan, what would a person celebrating Michigan wear? Flannel. Okay, so that's kind of a lumber. I would think more Pacific Northwest on the flannel, but. Huh. Okay. All right. So when. Well, we need to celebrate Kreider, we're going to wear flannel. Which is great, because I like wearing flannel. Pajamas. Okay. Definitely some things don't mix. The Bible actually talks about things that don't mix. All the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, it talks about the children of Israel, they shouldn't sow their vineyards with different kinds of seeds. It also talks about they shouldn't plow their fields with an ox and a donkey. It also talks about they shouldn't wear garments of different kinds, like wool and linen. We see throughout the Bible, the children of Israel weren't to improperly mix with other religions and other people who didn't honor the same God, mix in a way where they would become like them. In fact, that's why the book of Deuteronomy actually tells them not to mix wool and linen and not to mix the seed and not to plow with different animals, is because God was teaching them the importance of remaining true and pure to their God. We also see things in the Bible like not to be unequally yoked together relationally. We see that a new wineskin and an old wineskin, they don't work together. We see that we're not to serve two masters. We'll either love one and hate the other, or vice versa. This morning, we're going to talk about the ultimate bad mix. And that's what we're going to look at, is why sin and the Christian don't mix. Why sin and the Christian don't mix. Now, as we think about this, why sin and the Christian don't mix, some of us may kind of understand, well, yeah, that makes sense. The Christian sin, they don't seem to go together. That's not an oxymoron. Like, an oxymoron is like two opposites actually go together, like jumbo shrimp, which is awesome. So that's a great oxymoron. This is not an oxymoron. Sin is over here. You as a Christian are over here. As we look at that, let's take a look at the scripture. The implications for us then this morning are to recognize, to realize, to understand what God has truly set us free from, and how purposeful and intentional we need to be about walking in the light and not mixing with darkness. So let's take a look. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. We're going to go down to verse 10 and a half. So, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Wow, so you may be thinking, I'm in deep trouble here. There's a lot of things in that scripture, that text, that may seem very strange. If you're reading through that, and you've been with us for a few weeks in 1 John or whatever, or if you understand 1 John, you understand some things about the gospel, you might be thinking, well, doesn't 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 say that he who says he's without sin is a liar? And doesn't the Bible say that Jesus has taken away our sin? And here we're reading about if we sin, we don't know God and we're of the devil. This is really mind-blowing. It's a mind-blowing experience. So what does this all mean? This is what we want to look at. This is what really John is saying in regards to he's giving us tests for authentic Christianity. He's combating things that we combat today, we fight against, about what really is a Christian? Are we really a Christian? What does Christ really teach? What is the gospel? These are all things that the world and the philosophies of men and different interpretations, quote unquote, they come in and tell us all these different things. And so John's putting an end to all that, and he says, this is what it means to be a Christian. So this, then, is like a test. So this is sort of the works test of being a Christian. Or in other words, this is the moral test or the righteousness test of being a Christian. What do you mean? Well, the Bible says that you will know a Christian by their what? By their fruit. Basically, by what comes out of their life. We also know there's some tension in that because we also know we're not perfect, right? So we're not always going to have this shining angelic glow about us, and our works are not going to always be perfect. So what's the tension? Well, this is what we're looking at exactly. He also goes on through the book, and he gives us like a moral righteousness test, and then he gives us a doctrinal test. We've seen that already. And then he gives us, which we're going to talk about next week, a love test. So we're going to look at this morning, we're going to look at specifically what he means about sin and the dynamics of a Christian's relationship with sin. So let's take a look at it. Number one, if you're taking notes, which I always highly strongly recommend, do you know on average when we leave here, you will forget 50% of everything that's said? Do you know? That's why notes are good. But I do also think, this is a whole side thing, I do also think that we have an advantage of the Holy Spirit inside of us writing these things on our heart. And I highly encourage you to be engaged in this actively, not passively. Do you know what I mean by that? Meaning, we have the Holy Spirit here. Jesus is here. He's in the midst of the candlesticks, the Bible says, which is the churches. We have the power of God and the Holy Spirit inside of us teaching these things. And so as we go through the Word of God, engage Him. Pray. Engage Him with your mind, your soul, your strength. Ask Him questions. Ask Him to reveal truth to you. And for me and for a lot of people, notes helps, but it's okay if you don't take notes. But the point is that God wants to write these things on our heart. That's the cool thing, because He's transforming us by His Word spiritually. So watch this. If you're taking notes, we're going to look at four things of why sin doesn't mix with a Christian. Number one, sin doesn't mix with a Christian because sin doesn't mix with the Christian's call to obedience. Doesn't mix with the call to obedience. Look what he says in verse 4. So he says, whoever commits a sin, they commit lawlessness. So he's giving us a deeper understanding of sin, a deeper understanding of sin. When we sin, he says, he calls it lawlessness. That's like the heart of sin. And when he says lawlessness, that basically means we don't care what God says or what God thinks. We're going to do our own thing. That's what lawlessness is. Basically, it's we don't want any accountability, any authority over us. This is what happened with the children of Israel when Jesus came. They said, we will not have this man rule over us. That's what lawlessness is. It's saying, I will not have Jesus ruling over me. That's an attitude of I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care what God says. I don't care what his word says. I'm going to do my own thing. That's the attitude. Sin is that. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is saying, I'm going to do my own thing. You know what that does? That puts us in the position of God, doesn't it? Because we're saying, I know better than God. We're saying, my way is what? Better than God's way. That's what we do when we sin. So he defines sin, he says it's lawlessness. And when he says that, now what's happening is our walk with God is being threatened. If we're a Christian, our walk with God is, sin is threatening our walk with God. Is a walk with God important? If you're a Christian, the fun, the glory, the beauty, the amazingness, the awesomeness, the blossomness, the super duperness, it starts, not ends, when we become a Christian. It starts there. It's not like I gave my life to Christ and that's the end and now I can go on with my life. It's just the opposite. We give our life to Christ, everything begins brand new. Everything begins whole and complete. We are what God has called us to be. And now we have a relationship with the God of the universe who we've had to stay away from. We've had to keep clear from. His holiness was so powerful and consuming that we couldn't stand in his presence because we would just be fried like a banana. And God changed all that. And now, through Jesus Christ, we can boldly come to the throne of grace in time of need. Now we can have a relationship with him. And the beauty and the glory of a Christian life is walking with him, enjoying him, delighting in him. Sin robs us of that. And it's possible in the whole Christian experience, it's possible to be a Christian and never enjoy, appreciate the fullness of all the relationship brings. The children of Israel, they didn't go into the promised land. And they went around in the wilderness for 40 years. And God said, look what I have for you. And they chose not to go in there because of the lack of faith. We can be like that as Christians. That's why this is so crucial. The walk, the obedience, the following after God, that's the good part for the Christian. Because now we've been freed to walk with God in obedience. Amos 3:3 puts this question out there. Can two walk together unless they're in agreement? See, we have to agree with God. We have to agree with his way is better. He knows what's right. We want to go his direction. We have to agree that God is great and his way is perfect and then set our sails in that direction. Does that make sense? So that's the walk of God. Sin robs us of that. Sin takes away that opportunity to walk with God. And that's the first reason why sin is so damaging. But before we go on to the next point, please just take note. sin robbing us of a walk with God, that we also then as Christians, we have the opportunity when we fall, when we sin, the remedy to be right with God again. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. So that means practically, okay, if you're a Christian, positionally before God, you're 100% forgiven. Your sins are if you've never sinned before. But then as we walk in this life, then God is there to forgive us. He's there as our advocate. And it's important, if we think about it like this, our Christianity and our walk, if we think about it as fellowship, relationship, if we think about it like that, then our walks will be where we're walking in agreement with God. We see the value of agreeing with God. And when we get out of agreement with God, then we repent and we say, I'm sorry, Lord. And in 1 John 1:9, when it says that we are to confess our sins, that means to agree with God, to think the same as. So number one, sin doesn't mix with Christians' obedience or the delight of walking with the Lord. Number two, sin doesn't mix with the Christian's sanctification. Sanctification. I'll tell you what that means in a minute. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, and you know that he, Jesus, he was manifested, or he came in the flesh to do what? To take away our sins. That was why he came. So Jesus came to take away our sins. That word take away means it to lift up and to carry. Jesus was lifted up on the cross to carry away our sin. So now, just as simple, logical people, we start to see the whole purpose of Jesus coming was to lift up and take away our sin. Does it now make sense that we would go pick up our sin again? That's like a dog that eats bad stuff and throws up and then goes back to lick it up, right? I'm not weird. That's what the Bible says. Come on, guys. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a man returns to his sin. Watch this again in verse 5. And you know, you guys know that if you're a Christian, you know Jesus, he was manifested. He came to do what? To lift up and carry away our sins. And in him, there's no sin. So there's another reason. Doesn't it make sense? If Jesus took away our sin, and then in Jesus, there's no sin, that we would see sin as not a good thing, but a bad thing. So bad that we would do everything within our Christian being to stay away from it. Because if we're a Christian, aren't we moving towards more Christ-likeness? Isn't that what we want and desire? Maybe something that we need to think about. If we're a Christian, is that what we truly desire? Christ-likeness. Is that what we truly hunger and thirst for? Is that What our energy, our strength, our purpose, our goals, is it seen in that direction where I want my life to go in that direction? I want to be Christ-like. Above all things, I want to be like Christ. It's so easy to think Christianity is just like some sugar we put in our tea. It's so easy to think that we can just continue living on our old way and not realize that God has so much more. That we would come to a place where we would see how important it is. And may I say, if you're a Christian, it's the number one thing. It's the number one thing. It's to be Christ-like. And see, that's what sanctification means. Sanctification is a process for a Christian after they become saved. It's a process of God working in their life to make them more Christ-like. Or in other words, to separate them from themselves, selfishness, self-centeredness, and to separate them from the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it tells us that's what God is doing. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is inside you, and He's working sanctification out in your life. The question is, are we going in that same direction? So notice what he says. So now this is where it gets really interesting. In verse 6, he says, whoever abides in him does not sin. So when he says abide, what he's saying is, whoever is not moving in the direction of God in their heart, mind, soul, and strength, whoever is not living in a lifestyle of faith and trusting in God, whoever is not living in a way where in their heart they don't even desire, but desire to live godliness. That's the question. Let me read that again. Whoever, verse 6, whoever abides in him. So whoever sees, desires, and wants to live their life in godliness. If you do, he says that person in him, that person does not sin. The word sin there, in its Greek tense, means, this is important because we're going to see this all throughout this section, it means a continual, habitual lifestyle of sin. That's important because we all know we sin. We're human beings. We could be Christians and the most Christian of Christians, but the fact that we live in these bodies, we sin. So what he's saying is that our lifestyle, and think of it like this, it's not perfection, it's direction. Is the direction of our life moving towards godliness? Moving towards desiring the things of God? Is it moving towards desiring to live by faith? Is it that direction? Or is our life going in the direction, or do we have a lifestyle that's really away from God? It's really a lifestyle of things of the world, of worldliness, of selfishness, of things of the world. And we're not having a struggle about that. No struggle, it's just, we're just doing that, but maybe someplace we walk down at church or at a crusade or was raised in a Christian home or a Christian family. And so we think, well, I did some Christian thing, or they sprinkled something on me. I don't remember it, but they tell me that, you know, I cried when it happened or something. Or here's the test. And John is being very clear because this is such an important thing. Here's the test. Is the direction of your life going towards God? So he says if he is, then you're not in a lifestyle of sin is what he's saying. Look what he says next, the second part of verse 6. So then he says, just to get it more understanding, he says, whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. That word sin, again, whoever has an unchanged continuation in sin or a lifestyle of sin. Whoever has a lifestyle of sin, whoever's life is just going in the direction of sin. He says that person has neither seen him or known him. What he's saying is, if someone's truly born again, truly a Christian, what he's saying is, you know him, you've seen him. Maybe not with our eyes, we've seen him spiritually by faith. So we have, basically saying we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Here's what he's saying. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, something has happened inside of your heart that has completely changed you. If you have a faith that hasn't changed your life, you probably don't have a faith that can save your life. Saving faith changes our actions. And it's hard to put a gauge on it and say how many actions. We don't want to get into that of looking at, you know, people's actions, and that's not our business. Personally, we need to take inventory. And what this is calling into question is so many that may have a profession of faith, but really do not know Jesus Christ, whose sins are really not forgiven, who will spend eternity separated from God, but yet they think because of some experience or some rubbing of shoulders of Christianity or tasting of Christian things that they're saved. And he's saying, here's the test. The test is the direction of your life, and that's how you can have assurance. Do you want to be like Jesus? And are you directing your life in the direction of Jesus? That's what he's saying. And that's why this is so important. So he says here in verse 7, watch this. So he says, little children, let no one deceive you. This is a trick. This is a spiritual, demonic trick. And what he's saying is that there is going to be counterfeit options. And you know what? A lot of those counterfeit options, they're going to look religious, because the devil comes as an angel of light, and he looks to trick people, and he'll do that. He knows the spiritual, quote-unquote, crowd. So he can work in, you know, people, the spirit crowd. People want to be spiritual. And so he'll present options to them, that you don't have to deny yourself and follow Jesus. You can just say a thing or do a thing, attend a thing, and then from there you're good. Just go on and live however you want. If that's true, regeneration has not taken place in your heart. That word's important, regeneration. Regeneration means that you've been made new in your heart. When that happens, you have desires for holiness. We can't be perfect, but we have desires to walk with Jesus. We have desires to grow in Jesus. We want to be closer to Him. We want to grow in Him, to be mature. We want that. If we don't want that, and we're just doing our own separate thing, but somehow we've had some experience with God, this is what he's talking about. This is what he's challenging. So in verse 7, again, he says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So we can say this is the righteousness test, because Jesus came to make us righteous. We have no righteousness in ourselves. Jesus was 100% righteous, and he's given us as Christians his righteousness. So doesn't it just make sense? Then if we've truly been given his righteousness, that we would want to be righteous? Right? It makes sense. But notice he says, if you're practicing righteousness, that means that now that's something you think about, something you're concerned about. if you want to say this, you're actually kind of working at it. You're recognizing, wow, I used to do this thing, and now, wow, I shouldn't do that thing. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to trust in the Lord, and I'm going to surrender this thing to the Lord, and I'm going to let him transform me and change me. And you know, when you walk with God a little bit, isn't it great to see what was back there? I'm so glad I'm not back there anymore. See, seeing the back there, he's saying that's proof that there's something going on in your heart. And it's not just aging or maturity. It's you're being transformed. Our life, then, the walk or the living out of our life, it starts to look more like Jesus. And some take longer than others. Some are microwaved and some are crockpots. Just don't be a crackpot. Right. Just make sure. Just make sure. So he's practicing righteousness. Look at verse 8. And this is where he takes it a little deeper. He says, he who sins, better to see, and I'm going to try to say this, he who has a lifestyle of continual directional sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. So sanctification then is God who's now freed us from the power of sin, freed us from the control of Satan, has now set us on the path of sanctification, and sin messes up our sanctification. Number three, sin doesn't mix with a Christian's liberty, with a Christian's freedom. We won't experience true Christian freedom unless we're living and walking in the freedom that God has given us in Christ. Look at verse 8, the second part. He says, for this purpose. So this is the second time we've seen this. For this purpose. Not only did he come to take away our sins, but then he says, the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? The work of the devil, the works of the devil, are to keep human beings in his power and in his control. For the Christian, we've then had the power and control of Satan broken and crushed in our life. And we've been set free. Set free to what? To sin more? No. Set free to walk in holiness and purity before the Lord. We've been set free to do that. But look what he says. That he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, if we're a Christian, positionally he's done that. Satan has no longer rights in our life. So how does Satan work? Satan works like this. He works through the power of suggestion. He can't grab us and make us do things. What he does is suggest to us to do things, and then we say, okay. We agree with him. And this is the battle that we're in as Christians, right? This is what we fight. This is what we have to realize we're up against. We're up against this fight where Satan is using temptations, using sins to rob us of the things that God has done for us practically. So we have to be aware of that. We have to fight against that, not in our own strength and our own power, but we fight in the power of God. The power that rose Jesus from the dead is the power that resides in us to walk in the holiness and the purposes of God. So he says this, Jesus, John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, and he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So Satan tempts us to sin because once we sin, now sin has mastery over us, has control over us. And we see that with people with addictions and things that they fight. A lot of people, they don't want to do those things, but they have to do those things. If you're stuck in addiction, you have to do those things because that sin is your master. The sin tells you what to do and you don't have power over it. But if you're a Christian, no matter what you may be snared by, snagged in, whatever, you have something absolutely 100% out of this world that can free you from the slavery of sin. It's already happened positionally, but then practically. And here's how it happens. You walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Sometimes we make it so complicated and so hard, but at the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves, do we really want to walk in holiness and purity? Do we really want to get out of this sin? Do we really want to present ourselves to God and let Him do amazing things in our life? And if we do, we have a power that's above us, that when we walk in it, we're not in sin. That's the bottom line. Last point, verse 9. If you're taking notes, not only does sin not mix with obedience and sanctification and liberty, the last point is sin doesn't mix with our new nature. Look what he says in verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not have a lifestyle of sin. Why? Because God's seed, that means God's divine life, is in him. Do you see it says remains in him? Remains. It doesn't go away. So if we've been born again, we don't have a lifestyle of sin. Have you ever thought, gosh, that person was a Christian and now they're not a Christian? That person walked with God and now they're not walking with God. I wonder if I can lose my salvation. I wonder if I was saved and now I'm not saved. Do you want to know really what the question should be? The question should not be if I can fall away or somebody can fall away. Here's the question. Am I really a Christian? That's the real question. Because in this text, listen to really carefully. It's very clear. Whoever has been born of God does not have a lifestyle of sin. Why? Because God's seed is in him and it remains. And he cannot have a lifestyle of sin. Again, because he has been born of God. Very clear. So I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but I do believe there are a lot of people who think they're saved and really aren't saved. And I think if you're truly born again and truly saved, then you will continue in your walk with God based on the scripture. Sure, you may stumble, you may backslide, you may fall, you sin, but you'll struggle, you'll be convicted, you'll come back to the place where God has you to walk. In verse 10, last verse. And then he says, this is the test. He says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. So what he's saying is, this is a test. This is a test. How we walk, how we live righteously, directionally, is a test of who we are and what's really in our heart. He's speaking about then the fact that if you're a Christian, you have a new nature. If you're a Christian, a true born-again Christian, if you have God living inside of you, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, if that's true, then there will be a desire and a direction to walk and live out the things of God in your life. And again, it's not perfection, it's direction. So this is the test. And this is what God wants us to know. And this is what we need to know today. Sin can never make a true Christian happy. Probably the most miserable people in the world are Christians living in the world. Why? Too much of God to enjoy their sin. Too much of sin to enjoy God. You might as well just jump in full force, full self into the things of God and head in the direction of His goodness, His grace, His mercy and love, walking in the light and not in the darkness, cutting the umbilical cord to the world. Stop feeding on the lies of Satan and start feeding on the truth of God's word. It's a bad mix. Let's pray. Lord, in your word you've told us that we can pray, Psalm 23, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Lord, we realize these temptations are real. They're all around us. And we do sin, Lord. I know a lot of people here may be feeling guilty, convicted, bad about their sin. And Lord, you say there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so first, Lord, I just want to pray for those here this morning that maybe that conviction in their heart is a good thing so that they can turn their direction your way. I pray for those, Lord, who are struggling with the temptations of the world, with selfishness, with lawlessness, with doing their own thing. Lord, you love them too much. You died for them so that they can be free from all that, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that maybe whoever here is in that place, that they would take a step of faith today and just commit themselves totally and completely to you, Lord. Surrendering. Lord, anybody here today who would say, you know, Lord, I'm a mess. But if you could do something with this mess, here I am. And just take this moment, just take this time just to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I want to be back to my first love. I want to be on fire again, Lord. I want to be at that place where, man, it's just, you seem so near and so close. Maybe some of you here, you need to make some hard decisions about the things that you do, your lifestyle, the people you hang around with, the places you go. And I promise you that when you make a hard decision for the Lord, He rewards you more than you could ever imagine. Because God's not a debtor to anybody. Now I want to pray for anybody else here today that maybe as we were looking at these scriptures, maybe you realize that I may not even be saved totally. I may not even go to heaven if I were to die today. Maybe you've been deceived. Maybe today is the day where you want to be sure that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. John writes in chapter 5 of our book, he says, I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Maybe today you would say, you know, I really need to give my heart to the Lord. And if that's you today, I want to lead you in a prayer. The prayer is not a magic formula. The prayer does not save you. What saves you is you're communicating to God from your heart that you want to be saved. So I want to give you that opportunity. Understand that the Bible says that we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That means that every human being is a sinner, born a sinner. And that the penalty or wages of sin is death and separation from God for eternity. But the Bible tells us that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he's done all the work. What's our part? The Bible says whoever believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose from the dead, they will be saved. It's basically turning from the direction you're going and turning your life to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be saved. Putting your faith and trust in Jesus. If you want to do that, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just pray this prayer after me. Pray it from your heart. Talk to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now I put my faith and trust in you, Lord. I turn from my way to your way. I ask your forgiveness. I'm sorry, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.